The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
The Pharisees approached Jesus and asked, "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" They were testing him. He said to them in reply, "What did Moses command you?" They replied, "Moses permitted a husband to write a bill of divorce and dismiss her." But Jesus told them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate." In the house, the disciples again questioned Jesus about this. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." The Gospel of the Lord. By way of this homily this morning, I want to tackle this most important teaching, or among the most important teachings in the New Testament that our Lord explicates. In fact, if you look at all of the Lord's teachings in the New Testament, he is never more precise than on this question about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And here I want to assure you that I speak with the highest degree of pastoral sensitivity, because I realize that this is an issue that touches practically everyone here, whether you have yourself been divorced and or remarried. You certainly know someone in your family, and I can certainly attest to the fact that my parents are divorced. My mom is remarried. 40% of my seminary classmates were sons of divorcees. And I find similar statistics among our men at the seminary even now. So just to demythify this idea that seminarians come from perfect families, they can all tell you that is not true. So I want to assure you that what I'm about to say, while it may be difficult to hear, is born out of a real sensitivity, even personally, considering my own situation in life. Now, before I even begin into the text itself, I often hear the criticism leveled against priests that, of course, are not married, that we really don't have a leg to stand on to speak about marriage anyway. I've even had people bristle about even meeting with a priest for pre-cana classes, preparing for the sacrament. And of course, I've always found this a little bit unusual, because we tend, I think, to overplay experience. So for instance, I wouldn't expect an oncologist to necessarily have cancer in order to treat it. I wouldn't want my therapist or my psychologist to be bipolar schizophrenic as a qualification for treating it. So sure, experience is important, but it's not everything. And in fact, very many couples tell me they actually prefer to talk to someone who's not married, because the unmarried person doesn't have their own paradigm, their own marriage, for instance, to project into the marriage that might be in trouble. They can take a step back from it dispassionately, in a neutral way, without any particular preconceived ideas about how this should turn out, what should happen. So what I want to do is use the first reading from Genesis, which is very clear from the text, to figure out what exactly our Lord is saying. And he's really doubling down on this teaching with marriage. Because remember, at the beginning of the gospel, the Jews are reminding Jesus that before he came along, Moses had permitted divorce. It was a concession by God, because so few of them could actually hold up to its demands. But Jesus is doing something very radical here, which really forms and guides our own thinking and understanding of the sacrament, and just marriage in general, even if it's not a sacrament. So again, the way I'm going to do this is talk about Genesis and the gospel together, but I'm going to talk about it really through the lens of two pastoral challenges that we face in the church, and I'm sure you've encountered this. One is a misunderstanding about annulments, and the other is why we do not permit those who are divorced and remarried outside the church, their second or third marriage, to receive Holy Communion or the sacrament of penance, confession. They can neither confess validly nor receive communion. And I'll get into that as the last piece. So you notice in the first reading, God establishes marriage. It's very clear. It's very clear. And so to take us away from this idea that marriage is just a social convention or has tax benefits, if you're really cynical, right? That marriage is an institution established by God from the very beginning and the dawn of the created, visible created order. This is inscribed into human existence. And so I found it really the height, well, almost the height, of the presumption of arrogance when the Supreme Court years ago in the Obergefell decision decided to redefine marriage. It's rather presumptuous, don't you think, to redefine an institution you never defined? Right? I mean, it's really the arrogance of presumption that we now have decided that we can redefine what we ourselves never defined. You know, the hubris. I wonder what God must think about all this. So, again, to say that marriage is just some sort of human convention isn't true. A clear read of Genesis shows that God intended this from the very dawn of creation. This is how he intended man and woman to live. So if you look at what Jesus is saying here, he's returning to Genesis. He's setting aside that exception that God made for the Jews and said, but from the beginning, it was not so, meaning divorce was not so. And he again quotes Genesis, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate. So what Jesus is saying about divorce is not simply that divorce is immoral. He's saying something much more profound. He's saying divorce isn't possible. It's not possible. Now people will say, well, Father, I know lots of Catholics who are divorced and remarried. They've even gone through the annulment process. I'll get that into a second. But what God is saying here through his Son, our Lord, it's not just simply that this is a moral or immoral thing to do. This is not possible. This is not inscribed into God's plan. So that takes us into the whole world of annulments, because many people misconceive annulments as Catholic divorce. Not so. Here, not only do I speak of my own parents' experience of the annulment process, but I served as a diocesan auditor in our tribunal in Arlington, Virginia for 11 years, my first 11 years as a priest. And I have counseled untold number of couples in this regard. A divorce, civilly speaking, from the secular point of view, is the termination of a contract that existed once upon a time. Jack and Jill got married on January 1, 2020, and on January 1, 2025, 5 years later, they told the state, we are no longer married. And the state says, okay, you were married, now you're not. An annulment is a very entirely different banana. An annulment says that on the day that Jack and Jill stood before God's holy altar on January 1, 2020, something was defective, missing. There was a deficit in their consent, their exchange of promises, predicated on a misunderstanding of what the expectation of marriage should be, among other things. There are several impediments one can cite that made a marriage impossible to have been established in the first place. A divorce says you were married and now you're not. An annulment says you were never married before God. Now, that, my friends, it's often why many people don't pursue annulments, because they think that what about the kids? What about their status? Friends, legitimacy is not the competence of the church. That is a civil matter which the church has no competence in. It did once upon a time, and this is especially very pertinent when it came to the nobility, because it really determined who was the rightful heir to the throne or to the land or to the property. But in the modern era, this is outside of our competence. So people will ask me, well, Father, would that mean that my kids are illegitimate? No. That's a civil matter. You can ask the state what they think about that. And of course, the state doesn't comment on that either, really, in most places. Certainly not in the United States. So again, many people think, oh, you Catholics are all full of doublespeak. You say that divorce is not possible, yet you have Catholic divorce called annulments. Not so. Now, this takes us to a different but related realm. What about the pastoral care of the divorced and the remarried? Those who have remarried outside the church without an annulment, establishing that first bond is null. Well, this is, of course, a very contentious issue. So what I want to do here is cite the tradition, because for millennia, we have always held this practice. Why the divorced and remarried outside the church cannot receive Holy Communion or confess validly. So think about it. If Jack and Jill are legally divorced, but neither Jack nor Jill have sought an annulment in the church, and here I assume at least one of them is Catholic, the reason why the Catholic can't receive communion if they've taken up with another person for today's gospel is because they are living, objectively speaking, in an adulterous situation. They are still married in front of the eyes of God. They do not have an annulment declaring that that covenant at the very beginning of that relationship is null. And so they are sinning against their former spouse. This could go vice versa too. And so if they're living in sin, they are not permitted for communion. Because in order to make an integral whole confession, what is necessary to happen? You need to have sins to confess, sorrow for those sins, and a firm purpose of amendment. All three. People who are habitually living as husband and wife outside of a valid Catholic marriage are not able to receive communion. And it's also the very same reason, really, why they can't confess validly. Because they would at least be missing one of those elements, which is a firm purpose of amendment not to sin again. I have to tell you, from a pastoral perspective, however, that I have worked with quite not an insignificant number of couples who themselves have elected to want to return to the sacraments and have decided to live as brother and sister until the annulment situation could be regularized and they could be married in the church. My friends, so long as they're averting scandal to the rest of the community, that is an incredibly powerful, powerful witness. Because they are so determined that they want to be in communion with the Lord, that they want to place before the church a judgment about their former marriage in order to be reconciled to the Lord and to be able to be restored to the body to receive communion once again. This has been historically something that saints have actually died for, the truth of everything I just said. Think about the life of John the Baptist. He was beheaded because he called out Herod's adultery with his sister-in-law, Herodias. Even years later, Thomas More, the Chancellor of England, popularized by the play and the movie A Man for All Seasons, mandatory Catholic watching, I tell my students, refused to recognize the marriage of Henry VIII to Anne Boleyn. He too lost his head. This is not a new problem, not a new challenge. So I leave you with one thought this morning, and that is simply, what can we do? If you know someone who is in a difficult marriage, make every effort, I implore you, to help them however you can. Encourage them. Speak to them plainly. Don't condemn. Listen. Accompany. Walk with them. Many times people that have gotten divorced will tell me later, I felt all alone. There was no one I could talk to about this because I felt I would be judged. Don't be that person. Right? And we all know people's situations. You know, we just know. Reach out to them kindly with real charity. And the other thing too that I would also recommend is that commit to prayer daily, your own marriage, if you already don't do so. It is so easy, I find, for married couples to take their marriages for granted. So easy. And yet, slowly, that taking for granted can be the seedbed for the unspooling, the unraveling, what probably should be a very solid relationship in Christ. There are many other things I could mention here, but at least those to start. We pray today for the preservation of sacramental marriage, and all marriage for that matter, really. Our Lady at Fatima reminds us that the final battle for civilization will be about marriage and family. We do well to heed her voice, and also to be reminded from our gospel today that marriage and family means so much to our blessed Lord. For as the Church has proclaimed from her beginning, the future of our civilization passes through it. May Jesus Christ, who established marriage as a sacrament in Christ, in himself, be praised, adored, and loved, both now and forever. Amen.